If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1018. Let me pray. Father, as Neil prayed, we recognise the great privilege we have, the awesome privilege we have to sit under your word, that you're a God who's not, you're not mute, you're not indifferent to us, but you speak to make yourself known, and you've chosen to speak through this book. These words are breathed out by you and are useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. They're words that won't return to you empty, but accomplish everything for which you sent them. Words that cut through joint and marrow and lay bare the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And so I pray, Father, that you would pour out your spirit, that you would help us to hear your words, not just audibly, but in the depths of our being, where there's sin and darkness and coldness of heart that wants to ignore your words. Would the light break in? Would the warmth of your love break in? And please, would you be gracious and grant to us repentance and faith this morning? Because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark 13, let's read it. Follow along with me as I read it. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will all these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one on the housetop go down and or let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back and to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those days will be of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Well, it's a strange passage, isn't it? It's unlike anything else in Mark's gospel. And I think it does a couple of things. As we'll see, I think it prepares the disciples for what's about to happen immediately in chapters 14 to 16, and then prepares them beyond that for life in Jesus' kingdom as they wait for his return. But it's an important chapter for all its strangeness. It's a really important chapter because, well, for example, for firstly, if you're someone who's looking through the window of church, so to speak, trying to puzzle out what it is that Christians believe and what it is that it means to follow Jesus, then, well, this passage will teach us, like the rest of Mark's account, who Jesus is, why he's come, and what it means to follow him. It helps us answer those questions. Those answers will come as we listen to Jesus warning his followers about life in his kingdom. But also, for those of us that are following Jesus as we head into 2018, I think this passage really, well, it helps us to face what the dangers will be for us in 2018, for us as a congregation. What are going to be the threats to us and our life together? Here in the Rylands as a community. It'll help us to not only hear the warnings, but to resolve to give our energy to the right things, what we're to look out for in one another's lives. I hope that's what you'll find as we go through. But so the first thing I want us to see in those opening verses 1 to 13 is that Jesus tells us to be on our guard, because the danger will be to stop speaking about him. Be on your guard, because the danger will be to stop speaking about him. Jesus' description of life following him in verses 1 to 13 is pretty sobering, isn't it? We see in verse 3 and to sort of 7 that false teachers are going to rise up within the life of his people, leading people astray, Jesus says. So be on your guard. That will happen, says Jesus. Be on your guard because you won't be able to escape the reality of a broken world. Verse 8, nation will rise against nation. There'll be earthquakes and famines. The reality of a broken world, Jesus says, like, becoming my follower doesn't mean the absence of, it's not escape from a broken world. Those things will come at you as well. Earthquakes, famines, and the brokenness of war, nation rising against nation. That's what it will be like in my kingdom. You're not going to escape from that. Or more than that, verse 9 down to verse 13, be on your guard because opposition to you will be intense. It will be violent. You'll be flogged in the synagogues. You'll be brought before local councils to give an account of me and governors. It will be personal. It will be families betraying families, brother against brother. And if it's not sobering enough yet, verse 13, everyone will hate you because of me. The disciples need to know what following Jesus will mean. That all of those things are not going to disappear for them because they've trusted him. They need their expectations set right. They're excited because Jesus has declared himself to be the king who's coming to Israel, and they're expecting this glorious kingdom to establish. And Jesus says, not yet. That's coming, but not yet. What you need to know for now is, well, false teaching, the brokenness of the world, opposition is all going to be a reality. So So be on your guard. But be on your guard, not in the sense of go and hide away down a rabbit hole when those things happen. But be on your guard, because when those things happen, the danger will be that you'll stop speaking about me. You'll stop testifying to me. You'll go quiet. So look down at verse 9. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. You will get opportunity, because of what I do, to bear witness to me and my name. That opposition, that hostility, will be an opportunity to proclaim my words. See, we could look at verses 1 to 13. Don't worry about it now, it's fine. We could look at verses 1 to 13 and think that those are scary words. But we look closer and they're full of hope. The opposition, an opportunity to speak. Or look down at verse 7. Don't be alarmed, Jesus says. Such things must happen. In other words, don't be alarmed, because even as those things happen, I'm still ruling and reigning. The brokenness, the false teaching, the opposition is not evidence that I've stopped ruling. It's, well, I am ruling. My kingdom's not failing in any way. Let me set your expectations. This is what life will be like. Or even more hopeful, verse 10, look at that. The gospel must be preached to all nations. Opposition is not going to stop the spread of my kingdom. The brokenness of a fallen world isn't going to stop my message reaching the ends of the earth. False teachers, however clever and impressive they are, aren't going to stop my kingdom reaching the very four corners of the world. In fact, all of those things, Jesus says, are birth pains. Verse 8. All of those things are not evidence of a failing kingdom, but they're like birth pains. They're evidence that something glorious is coming, something worth waiting for. Painful, absolutely. But at the end of the pain, life. Disciples, as you watch me go to the cross, as you see horrible opposition towards God's King, you need to know that it's not evidence of my failing, but of my kingdom coming, the kingdom spreading, growing, reaching the nations. My words will never pass away, he says, doesn't he? The promise of salvation is certain. See, on one level, these words are sobering, but another level is, you look back on 2017, aren't Jesus' words true? Like, it's been a bizarre year, 2017. There's been wars and rumors of wars. There's been famines. There's been earthquakes. There's been all sorts of natural disasters. There's been horrible opposition to the gospel. Particularly in the Middle East. But his kingdom is growing. There's more people in this room than there was last January. There's more people at Salthouse Lane and at Trent Vineyard and at Cornerstone and Redeemer, Beeston, or whatever, Nottingham, or whatever it's called. His kingdom's growing and spreading. It's not stopping. Friends, however determined you were on, I don't know, 1 minute past midnight, that 2018 would be the year that's free of difficulty, Jesus says, no, it won't. Still going to be hard. Still going to be difficult. But my gospel will still grow. They're birth pains of something more glorious. It would be the experience of the disciples. Certainly was, if you read through the book of Acts. This is exactly what happened to them. If you read through the first 3 centuries of church history, this kind of stuff really happened to them. But the gospel grew and spread. This will be the experience in every age. And the temptation will be to stop speaking about Jesus. So Jesus says, be on your guard. As opposition comes, as false teaching comes, as you experience the brokenness of a world outside of Eden, the danger will be to stop speaking. So, Rylands Community Church, let's not stop speaking about Jesus in 2018. Let's give ourselves to investing in his words, to speaking about them. Maybe as you look back on 2017, and if you're honest with yourself, it was a year where you were distant from Jesus and his words. Maybe a year where the fear of man just became too big in your heart and you went quiet about Jesus in the office or in the staff room or at the school gate or wherever it is. A year where Jesus and his words became a low priority in your life, put on a back burner. Maybe a year where you blamed these kinds of circumstances for your distance from Jesus. You blamed your circumstances that are difficult. You blamed opposition or whatever it was. Well, Jesus says, 2018, if you're going to have a resolution, let it be this: be on your guard. The circumstances are opportunities for my words to grow and spread, for my kingdom to come. So that's the first thing Jesus tells us and tells his disciples. Secondly, he tells us, be on your guard against chasing power. We'll see that in 14 through to 30, I think. Be on your guard against chasing power. Well, what do I mean? Well, let me say, it's worth saying that this passage is very contentious. And if you read through the people that write about this chapter, there's all sorts of... Well, there's lots of debate about what Jesus is talking about, what the abomination that causes desolation standing in the place it does not belong. Let the reader understand. Well, yes, please. I'm not quite sure what you're talking about. There's lots of theories out there, lots of stuff that's bizarre and strange that you could read. Lots of people see, it seems to me, if you just Google it, what it becomes is that people start looking for this sign to know when the end will come, when it will be the end of the world, when Jesus will return in his glory. When will we see this abomination that causes desolation? What does Jesus mean? What are these signs that we're to look out for? And lots of people think it's all about, well, give their time to looking to for these signs so that we'd know that the end would come. I'm not persuaded that's what Mark 13 is in the Bible for a number of reasons. I don't think this is a chapter where Jesus is giving us bizarre clues as to when his return will come. For a number of reasons. Firstly, look down at verse 32. I think it's probably the main reason. I think it can't be Jesus giving us ways to predict the future, because about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus doesn't know. In his humanity, in his role as the Son of the Father, that is information he has left to his Father. So it would be bizarre, wouldn't it, if he doesn't know, that he would then give a lot of teaching to his disciples about how they will know when it is, if he himself doesn't know. So that's the first reason. Second reason, I think, as we read through the chapter, and particularly verses 1 to 13, it's clear Jesus doesn't want to give the disciples signs of the end, but signs that his kingdom is growing and spreading. Signs of birth pains. So it'd be strange if he changed tack now, wouldn't it? Or look down at verse 30. Quite specifically, he says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." So says to the people he's speaking to, these things are going to happen before you've gone. So I don't think this is clues to the end of the world. Whatever the Left Behind series did in teaching us about the end of the world, I don't think this is a chapter. I don't think you need to leave here searching the newspapers for when the end might be. So what's going on? Well, like all good Bible reading, it's important that we read this chapter in the context of the whole of Mark's gospel. This is not a strange chapter that's been parachuted in. This is Jesus teaching about his identity and his mission and what it will mean to follow him. And when you stick it in the gospel and think about it in the context of the whole, then I think it begins to make some sense. It doesn't answer all the questions, but it begins to make some sense. Because if you start to see this talking about Jesus' own mission as the suffering servant, well, then the pieces start to fit together. Think about, as we haven't read it, but hopefully you're familiar enough, think about chapters 14 to 16 of what's about to happen to Jesus. Think about his trials and his beatings and the crucifixion and the desertion of the disciples. And surely verse 19 is a description of those events. Because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Surely the cutting off of the Son from the Father is a distress unequaled since the beginning of the world, and never to be equaled again. Or notice that we see lots of descriptions of Jesus in verses 16 onwards of people fleeing when they see this dreadful thing happening. And then flick forward to chapter 14 and verse 51 and a bizarre little verse that Mark includes. What happens when Jesus is handed over? We get this description, verse 50, then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. It's a bizarre little sentence in chapter 14, but gives a hint, I think, towards this distress that's coming and people beginning to flee. Or think of the women in chapter 16 and verse 8 as they meet the angels fleeing afraid. They run away from the angels, terrified, and they say nothing to nobody. Or the disciples that we meet in other gospels up in the upper room with the doors locked for fear of what's happening. See, I think Jesus is describing to his disciples what's going to happen when the abomination that causes desolation happens. People will begin to flee. Look what else happens in the narrative. Flick over to chapter 14 and verse 62. Look what Jesus says to the high priests who are accusing him. He uses the same language of chapter 13 from the book of Daniel. He says, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see that happen. This generation won't pass away, but until these have happened. And then to the high priest, you will see it. Or think about the language of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the sky and heavenly bodies being shaken. And think about the death of Jesus as the sun goes dark at midday for 3 hours. Matthew records the earth trembles and quakes. As Jesus dies, something cosmically bad happens in the creation. Mark says the temple curtain is torn from top to bottom. And I just wonder in chapter 13 if that's not the fulfillment of Jesus' words of the temple being destroyed. Certainly of no use now if the Holy of Holies is exposed. But there's another thing that's interesting, and it's down in verse 35. Look down at verse 35 of chapter 13. Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. And what's interesting about those four timer markers is that as you read through chapters 14 to 16, Mark indicates each of those times. So we have the Last Supper in the evening, Jesus at Gethsemane at midnight, praying before his Father. famously Peter denying his Lord when the cock crows. And then Mark in chapter 16, which we'll get to, twice tells us in the same sentence, at dawn, very early, the women went to the tomb. Well, think about Jesus' words where he says, they will see the Son of Man receiving his glory. Theologically, when does that happen? It happens at his resurrection. That's when he's crowned with glory and honor, where he receives the authority of the nations. Now, it doesn't answer every question, I know that. But it's enough, I think, that this chapter is not concerned with telling the disciples dates and times of when the end of the world will come, to help us now, 2,000 years, speculate when that might be. No, it's a chapter preparing the disciples for what's to happen to Jesus as he enters Jerusalem, and to prepare them for the life that will mean that they'll be in as they wait for his final return in glory. The abomination that causes desolation, standing where it does not belong, I don't think is some figure in history that hasn't arrived yet, personally. I think it is the Lord Jesus on the cross. An abomination that causes desolation. And Jesus has to prepare them, and he has to prepare us, because like them, we're desperate for fame and glory and power now. Desperate for the world to revolve around us. And Jesus needs us to know that his kingdom comes not by giving his people fame, glory, and power now, but his kingdom comes through the suffering and death and shame and scandal of a bloody execution, and through followers who take up that cross and follow him. That's how his kingdom comes. See, 2018, the temptation for all of us will be to stop following Jesus and seek to follow something more powerful, something more glorious, something tangible and physical, something that we think will make life better for us, rather than a crucified Lord, rather than a message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. To be like the Jews or the Greeks, looking for power in something else, rather in the message of the cross. But it's the message of the cross that is all of God's power for salvation. And so it's the same for us today. We need to know in advance that Jesus' kingdom spreads and grows primarily not through the miraculous, not through signs and wonders and powerful things. Primarily, his message grows as we speak the message of the cross. That's where his power is. Where all of his power for salvation is, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, a message we proclaim, and as you read through the New Testament, a message that shapes our very lives as we take up our cross and follow him. So, Rylands Community Church, be on your guard, because the temptation in 2018 will be to chase glory, to chase something more powerful than a cross-shaped life, to look to created things for significance, and to look for more powerful things than a weak-looking, crucified Messiah. But that's our message. The temptation will be to, if we're to love the Rylands, to find things that might draw people into this building that are impressive. But Jesus says, no, it's about the cross being proclaimed. That's what we're to be about. Pouring out our lives for others, struggling and toiling for a kingdom. We need to know that for 2018. We need to know that gospel growth this year won't be impressive. It will mean giving up a box set to prepare for junior church, giving time to pray and work hard at teaching our young people. It will mean waking up early on a Sunday morning, and whether you're a part of a team or not, walking through that door thinking, how can I love and serve others this morning? How can I bless others today? How can I lose myself for the sake of others? It will mean giving up evenings to share your life with people in your community group or friends and neighbours, to make yourself vulnerable to others so that you can help each other to know Jesus and to press his words deep into your life. Opening up your home and lives and allowing people to speak the truth in love to you, and you do the same to them. It's going to be a difficult year, 2018. It's going to look weak often. It's going to be frustrating. We're going to rub each other up the wrong way. But that's not to make us depressed. For it says we give ourselves to this weak-looking ministry this year, shaped by the cross of Jesus. That Jesus says it is a sign that summer is near. Look down at verse 28. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near. I was chatting to someone about the hope of December the 21st. Did you know the hope of December the 21st? It's the day when you know that tomorrow the nights are going to be getting lighter. There's hope of spring. Friends, as we give ourselves to this cross-shaped ministry, summer's coming. The nights are getting lighter. It's coming. So be on your guard. And give yourself to it. Even so, when you see these things happening, you'll know that the end is near. So be on your guard and give yourself to the cross of our Lord Jesus. So be on your guard, proclaim his words. Be on your guard, give yourself to the cross. Thirdly, be on your guard, stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Verses 32 to 37. As I said, I think verses 35 particularly creates tension for us as readers in the narrative. It's a shame we can't read 14 to 16, because as you read on in the chapters, you come across each of these timer markers. And it's almost at every point you hit one of those markers, you're thinking, is it now? Is it now? And hopefully you think, you're looking at the disciples saying, is it now? Is it evening? Well, no, it wasn't then. Is it midnight? Well, no, it's not then. Is it when the cock crows? No, it's not then. Is it dawn? Yes, it will be dawn. But what's disappointing about the narrative is, did you notice? Well, hopefully you will notice that at each of those markers, what do we see the disciples doing? Well, in the evening, Judas decides to betray Jesus. At midnight in Gethsemane, what are they doing? They're fast asleep. And Jesus says, could you not keep watch? Are the cock crowing? Are they ready for the coming of the kingdom? No, Peter is denying his Lord around that campfire. See, they, like us, need Jesus' warning to stay awake, to really be on our guard. And us, in a way, unlike them, we have the rest of the story, don't we? We watch them failing, but we know that the cross ends in resurrection. We know that the seeming failures of the cross that caused them to scatter were actually all of God's power for salvation. And then we see the fulfillment of some of these words in the book of Acts, as the church is empowered by the Spirit to keep speaking for Jesus. As we see Peter and the disciples transformed, and Paul the missionary becomes shaped by the cross, and they give themselves to the proclamation of the cross, irrespective of what it costs. And so for us, we're in a better place as we see these things. And for us, the gospel baton has been passed to our little corner of the world. And Jesus says, will you stay awake? Will you be on your guard? Will you give yourselves to speaking for Jesus and getting on with the work of reaching the nations with the good news? And look where that work begins, verse 33. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man who going away, he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. As we get on the work with speaking about Jesus and this cross-shaped life, what are we to give ourselves to? Well, it's to the assigned tasks. It begins with your neighbours and friends, with your kids and with your work colleagues, with this community, living and speaking for Jesus, waiting for him to return. It's very straightforward, really. 2018, there's nothing more to do than just keep doing what we've been doing, with our expectations set that suffering and opposition isn't the sign of failure, but the birth pains of a kingdom coming. That the weakness of the cross is not something to be despised, but something to give our energy towards, because that's the sign that summer is coming. With the knowledge that the gospel must be preached to all nations, that as we do it, that will happen. The four ends of the earth will be reached with this message. So we're to be alert. And we're to be alert by getting on with our assigned tasks, to use the gifts we have and the people God has made us to serve him and his kingdom. There are lots of questions about chapter 13. Feel free, we can puzzle about it afterwards. But I'm persuaded that it's not primarily, if at all, about Adventism. It's not about working out when Jesus will return. It's about being ready for life in Jesus' kingdom. A kingdom that's shaped by the cross we proclaim as we join him in his mission of spreading the kingdom to the ends of the earth. A kingdom that's marked now by suffering, but later in glory. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word this morning. Lots of it we find a puzzle and difficult. But thank you for the big idea, really, to be alert, to be on our guard, to not see difficulty and suffering and opposition as a sign of a failing kingdom, but as a kingdom that's spreading and growing. Help us to be on our guard, to not see the weakness or the weak-looking nature of a crucified Saviour and a life taking up the cross as something to be despised, but evidence of all of your power for salvation, that summer's coming. And please would you help us to stay awake. Help us to be alert. And just to get on with the tasks that you've assigned us. With each of those tasks increasingly orbiting the rule of Jesus in our lives. Because I ask it in his name. Amen.